increasingly blessed and incredibly blessed to have the music that we have and to be sing and sung in such a worshipful manner. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
All of us have had in our lives the then moments. I don't know if you were good in math. How many of you were pretty good when it came to math? I was pretty good. I thought in math till they said pi r square, and I said, pi r round. That was really funny, wasn't it? And so I really was never good in it. But you have a tutor that comes along and somebody that understands exactly what you're doing, and they're able to show you, illustrate to you, give an example to you, and you have a then moment. All of a sudden, then you get it. Or you've been warned of something. Don't do that. If you do that, you're going to suffer the consequences of doing that. Don't do that. And you do it anyway, and there's a then moment. Then you understand what they've been trying to tell you. Or when you come to faith in Christ, you become a follower of Christ. You're sitting in a church, or you're in an office building, or you're at home, and somebody shares with you the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A light comes on, and then you understand Christ and what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means to come to the faith. Well, when we come to our passage this morning, Abraham has had a then moment. Two things we're going to see as we walk through this passage today. We're going to see that there's a conversation between God and Abraham. Heretofore, it's just been Abraham, or just been God speaking. But Abraham's going to speak back to God. There's a conversation and there's a covenant relationship. So let's just walk through these verses this morning and see how God speaks to Abraham and how Abraham responds to God. Look in verse 1 with me. Notice God's pledge to him. And the Bible says, "And these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham." Now, what that means is this. Abraham was a prophet. Whenever you see in the Bible, "And the word of the Lord came," or "thus saith the Lord," that means that guy that God is speaking to or speaking through is a prophet. We know that also because in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, God says to Abimelech, Abraham gets in trouble again with Sarah, and God says to Abimelech, he is a prophet. Abraham is a prophet, and notice how God speaks to him. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." Underline that or circle that in your Bible. Now, God can communicate to us in any way that he chooses. God has spoken to men in visions. The Bible says that God has spoken to us in the Scripture. The Hebrew says in the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Romans chapter 1 says God has spoken to us through the creation and through our conscience. God speaks to us in many different ways. And now he speaks to Abraham in a vision. So remember, as we're walking through this, in this conversation Abraham is having with God, the invisible God is speaking to the sensibilities of man, and he's speaking to him in a vision. And notice the pledge that he gives him. He says to him, "Do not fear, Abram." Let me ask you a question. If God shows up at your tent and says, "Do not fear," would that not scare you to death? And yet God says to Abraham, "Don't fear." Why did he say that? Because in chapter 14, Abram's done a very heroic thing. Abraham all of a sudden has a place. Abraham has become a contender. Now people know that Abraham is a strong battler, a strong warrior, and he's just gone where the four kings have come and taken Lot and Lot's possessions, and Abram's gone in there and he's got Lot. And so they're after him. They're on his trail. And Abraham has every reason to fear because of the reprisals. Can I tell you something? The walk with God is sometimes a fearful walk. God can become suffocatingly real. As you deepen your commitment to him, the places God can lead you, the things God can tell you, the things God can even demand of you, because all of life, the life of a believer, is about sovereign demands made upon your life, and the places God can carry you and the things that can happen to you are scary. But here's what you understand. I'm walking in and with the pledge of God. And so he tells him two things. He says, I'm a shield for you, and I'm a great reward for you. I'm your shield. God has already shielded Abraham with Melchizedek. The king of Sodom comes, who is a representative of Satan. The king of Sodom comes, and before he can say anything to Abram, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere and stands between Abraham and the king of Sodom. And then he allows him to speak to him after that. God is a shield. Remember this also, that what is physical in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New Testament. And so the Bible says we have in Ephesians 6 a shield of, say it with me, church, faith. Now, what is that shield of faith? That shield of faith is Christ. This week I was listening to a message by one of my pastor friends, and he said that he has had in the last several years tremendous growth in his church. And he said he had this man come to his church, and the man said to him, you don't know this, but he said, there's been a group of us who've been meeting, and we've even come to your church, and we've been trying to put a curse on your church. The pastor looked at him and said, well, it hasn't worked because we've been growing by leaps and bounds and miraculous things have been happening. And he said, I know. He says, that's why I'm here today. He said, because every time we would try to pray against your church, there would be a shield over your church and we couldn't penetrate that shield. And the pastor looked at him and he said, what was the shield? The guy said, it wasn't a what, it was a who. It was Jesus. That Jesus was shielding your church. Now, God says to you as a believer, I am your shield. I'm not just going to shield you or give you a Melchizedek or give you a faith. I'm going to be your literal shield. Somebody in this room this morning needs to know that God is shielding you, that God is your protector. The second thing he says to him is this in his pledge. I'm going to be your reward. Now, that's literally what he's saying. I am your great reward. It's not that you've got a bunch of possessions. He already has, and he's going to get even more. Abraham is a tremendously wealthy man, and almost everything he touches, good, bad, and ugly, turns to good for him. But God says to him, Abraham, I know you've turned down a king's ransom from the king of Sodom. Here's what I want you to know. I am your reward. Now get this, and we're not going to park here because we've got a lot to go through. Here's what I want you to see this morning, guys. It's not simply about the promises of God. It's about the God of the promise. God is more interested in getting you to his side and getting you to himself and loving you and letting you know how much he loves you and letting you understand that he is the promise. He is the pledge. He is the shield. He is your great reward. How many of you know this morning we serve an awesome God? Man. Notice the second thing. Notice Abraham's plea, because Abraham responds to him. And Abraham said, oh, Lord God. Now, God's just said to him, I'm your reward. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, is the one born of my house an heir? Let me say two things about Eliezer. Number one is, it was a common thing in that day for someone to adopt a slave's children, raise that child in their home, and that child become their heir if they were childless. So what Abraham is asking God is totally legitimate and totally real, and he's totally upfront, and it's done all the time. Hey, God, I don't have, he's 10 years older, by the way, now he's 85. I still don't have a son. What about Eliezer? The second part of that is, verse 2 and 3 is a poem. Because the one who was born in my house was a Hebrew poem, the one of Damascus is heir of my house. So he says, God, what about Eliezer? I don't have a child. And God says, going to say to him, no. Now, let's make some application here. Because I think there are two things, extremes. I think one of them is this. Abraham is totally not satisfied until the will of God is complete in his life. But there's something else here. Do you sense in Abraham's life that there's some struggle? He's a man of faith, but he's questioning his own faith. There is, folks, a distinguishable difference between doubt and unbelief. How many of you already knew that? And it is all right to doubt. It is all right to ask questions. Because the only way your faith can grow is when you struggle with certain issues. How many of you grew up with this? And this is kind of how I grew up. My church was, my family was not church. They were not believers. But every once in a while, some stuff would come out like they were believers. And I remember one time when I was just a kid reading through the book of Psalms. And I said, this doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that? And it was like my whole house suddenly became religious. And they said, don't you do that. And I said, don't do what? Don't you question God. And so I grew up thinking, if you question God, that's a very bad thing. And yet then I read the Psalms, and that's all David does. I read the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is questioning God. Listen to me very carefully. Our faith has to be big enough to accommodate our doubt. That was a good place for an amen. Our faith has to be big enough to accommodate our doubt. Doubt has to struggle because faith is never satisfied until the doubt is resolved. And so if you're walking through some kind of doubt right now, if you're trying to get some kind of resolution in your life right now, don't say, oh, I can't do that, I can't do that, God won't allow that. Listen to me, others may not want you to do that, but that's exactly what God wants you to do. What is unbelief? Unbelief is the antithesis of faith. Unbelief walks away saying, God, you're never going to do what you said you're going to do. You're not good. Your promises are not true. Things are not working out for my good. I don't see any of your glory. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to go our own separate ways. And unbelief turns and walks away. Doubt stays and questions and struggles and says, why, God, help me to understand this. You remember on one occasion that a man came to Jesus and Jesus said, if you will believe, and he said, Lord, I do believe. And then he said something profound, but help me where I don't believe. Help me where I'm struggling. Help me to understand. Never turn your back and walk away. Struggle through those issues. And so God speaks, and then Abraham speaks, and then God speaks again. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, because he's a prophet, he speaks as a prophet, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he will be your heir. And God says, I haven't forgotten what I promised you. I haven't forgotten how old you are. I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what I'm going to do. So it's not the servant, it's the son. And then look in verse 5. God takes Abraham outside. They've been in Abraham's tent because Abraham's a Hebrew. He doesn't live in a house that's permanent. He lives in a tent because he's going to constantly be a wanderer. And look at what God does in verse 5. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Get this. At 75, he promised him a seed. At 85, it still hasn't come. And yet he says it's going to come. And he says it's going to come in such a marvelous way that it's going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Here's what God's saying to Abraham, and here's what God's saying to you in his promise to you. I'm not going to let you down. And listen, I'm not going to let those who are coming to me down. Isaac is going to come, but a greater than Isaac is going to come. Jesus is going to come. And everyone that comes to Jesus, they're going to be more than the stars in the heavens. And I'm not going to let them down. How many of you believe this morning God keeps his promise? And so look at Abraham's declaration. Verse 6 is the signature verse on faith in all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it is one of the most important scriptures in all of the Word of God. Don't ever forget this. And we're going to look at some other places in the New Testament that it's repeated. At least three times, this verse of scripture is repeated. That's how important and significant it is. When Abraham heard that, when he heard verse 4, when Abraham heard that, then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Do you understand what happened when Abraham did that? Martin Luther built the entire Protestant movement on this passage. And the one in Habakkuk that says the just shall live by his faith. Volumes upon volumes and libraries have been written upon this one verse. This is the verse that tells you how to go to heaven. It's not about dogma. It's not about religion. It's not about works. It's not about anything else. It is about faith. And it's about faith because the gospel is worth believing. You can always trust the God of the Word when He gives you a word. And so there are three passages that I wanted to just briefly look at this morning to talk about what does it mean to be saved by faith. The first one's over in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham's faith and what it means to respond, what it means for us to be saved. Here's what happens. In the first three chapters of the book of Romans, God gets us good and lost. In chapter 1, He says, you can't say that there is no God or that I don't know God, because the very creation that God has made speaks to God. Your very conscience, He says, speaks to God. In chapter 2, He says, you can't outreason God, that your religion is dead. And in chapter 3, Scripture speaks, and He tells us how dead we are apart from Christ. Now listen, after getting us good and lost in the first three chapters of Romans, He tells us how to be saved. Now make these notes in your Bible. In the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4, He says, you can't get to heaven by your good works. Now listen to me very carefully. Because I realize that in a congregation of people like this today, if we put out a piece of paper and said, write down how you're going to get to heaven, how you get saved, we would get different answers. And some of those answers would be, well, I've done good. I've been a good man. I've always been saved. I've never been lost. I've always been in church. And I'm a good citizen and all of those things. Listen to me. None of those things are going to get you to heaven. Look at what He says in verse 1, Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For Abraham was justified by works. If he were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Here it is. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Pastor, how do I get to heaven? By faith in God's Word alone. Underline in your Bible the word reckoned. The word reckoned there literally means to put on account or something that's been put on your account by somebody else, but you have every right to spend it. If you go to your bank and you find extra money has been put in your bank by someone, it's in your account, it's in your name, and though you didn't earn it, somebody gave it to you, you have every right to spend it. Listen to me. What I believe by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God comes into my life, there's a then moment, the light is turned on in my heart, and in that moment that I believe, I'm sealed by the Spirit of God, and I have every, listen to me, I have every right led under the Holy Spirit to say, I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by works, it is not by deeds. It is by faith alone. And then he goes on to say, and look at what he says. In verses 9 through 12, he says it's not by religious obedience that we're saved, it's by faith. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Look at verse number 10. How then is it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he answers it, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Now watch this, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. That's what circumcision was. A sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness but be reckoned to him. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. When did Abraham believe? Genesis 15, verse 6. When was Abraham circumcised? 13 years later in Genesis chapter 17. Here's what he's saying. It wasn't the circumcision that saved him. It was the circumcision that was a sign and a seal that he had already believed by faith. How many of you men have on a wedding ring? Let me see your hand. All right, put them down. How many of you men are married but don't have on a wedding ring? Shame, shame, shame. On August 15th, 1970, listen to this. This is unbelievable. This August, 39 years ago. Can you believe that, baby? 39 years ago. I put on a ring like this. Now, it wasn't this ring. We've had several lost, and Cheryl's broke my finger several times, and we've had to cut them off. I put on a ring like this one. You know what that ring said? That ring says, I am a married man. Question. If I'm not wearing my ring, am I still a married man if I'm still married to my wife? I answered the question for you, didn't I? If I'm not wearing my ring, I'm still a married man. I'm in trouble, but I'm still a married man. What does the ring say? The ring said, this is a sign and this is a seal. What is circumcision? It is a sign and a seal. What is baptism? It is a sign, it is a seal. What is church membership? It is a sign, it is a seal. You're not saved because you're all religious. You're saved by faith in Christ alone. And he goes on. Look at what it is he says. In verses 13 and 14, he says, is it the law? For the promise of Abraham to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those things are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there's no law, there is no violation. Here's what he said. You say, well, preacher, I want you to know I try to be good. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, and I think that's wonderful. They are for the moral fabric of society, but a saved man should not live by them. He should live by the higher law, to love God with all his heart and to love his neighbor as himself. You have a much higher law in you. It is the law of love, but the law never was created to save you. It was to run you to the cross and get you saved by faith in God alone. And so the rest of chapter 4, Paul just says, we're saved by faith, we're saved by faith, we're saved by faith. Now, the faith that saves us changes us. So go with me to the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, by the way, is one of the most difficult Bibles, Bible books in all of the Scripture to interpret. It really is. You get so many different interpretations of the book of James. What we're going to look at today is James 2, 21 through 24. Here's what I want you to understand. We are saved by works, but it's the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now he says that faith in the work of Christ on the cross is changing you. James chapter 2, verse 21, if you don't have it, it's on the screen before you, through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son to the altar? Great question. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the work, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or put on his account as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How many of you remember that old show or you remember this saying, Father knows what? And he really does. And if he's a grandfather, he knows even more than you can ever imagine. Father knows best. So when the Father tells you something, listen to it. How many of you got children who will try everything you say? If you've got more than one, you've got one of those guys. You've got one, and it doesn't matter what you tell him, he's going to do the exact opposite. There are times when God speaks, the Father speaks, and we need to listen. Listen to me, dads who've got young girls, beautiful young teenage girls. She's going to fall in love one day with an ugly old boy. And she's going to say to you, hopefully. She's going to say to you, Daddy, can I marry him? Here's the first words out of your mouth. No. Why? Father knows best. And when your son comes and says, Dad, can I marry her? No. Because, son, they haven't created the kind of medication you're going to need if you marry her. James Dobson has not written enough books. Oprah does not know enough to help you if you marry her. No. There are times when we listen to God and we're still and He speaks, understanding by faith God knows best for us. Let me show you one more and we'll get back to Genesis. Go to Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Are those chairs pretty hard? Good, good, good. You're not as likely to fall asleep. You may fall out of them. Look at this. Look in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3. And he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What promise? Then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let me say this before we go on. When I came to Jesus Christ, when I had a then moment in my life, I had nothing whatsoever to offer God. Absolutely nothing. And I came in a moment of absolute, I was absolutely convicted. My whole soul was convicted. I knew that if I died, I'd bust hell wide open sideways and 10 ways from Sunday. I couldn't make it. God had so utterly convicted me. And when I came to Jesus, I had nothing to offer Him, but all I had to do and could do was accept what He had done for me. Preacher, how do you know that you're saved? Because by faith, I have trusted in the God of the Word and in the Word of God. Go back with me to Genesis. Now listen, we're going to have to get running. We have to put on your track shoes, so let's get rid of it. Go back with me. Listen real fast. Notice what he says in verse 7. In verse 7, God says, Abraham, I want you to know who I am. By the way, In chapter 15 and verse 2, when Abraham said, O Lord God, the word there is Adonai, Master and Lord. So when he's questioning God, he understands this is the Lord Yahweh. This is Adonai. This is my Master. I am His servant. And the same thing God says to him back in verse 7. Listen, Abraham, I'm in charge. Talk to me all you want to, and if you need to question me, I'm all right with that. But understand, I'm the one in charge here. And look at what he says in verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And he said to him, Abraham speaks back to him again, O Lord God, how may I know that I have possessed it? Now here was the promise. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you land. And I'm going to give you a blessing. And Abraham says, God, speaking of the land, how do I know that I'm going to possess it? Now watch, because what you have in these next verses are the preparation to the covenant that God is going to make with him. And so God says, all right, I'm invisible. You're a sensible man. Let me speak to your sensibilities. And so here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought, that is Abraham, brought all these things to him and cut them. The words, there's the word we get the word covenant from. A covenant means to cut. And he cut them in two and laid each half opposite of the other, but he did not cut the bird. And here's what God is saying to him. All the way from Genesis to Jesus, you're going to see sacrifices. Adam made sacrifices. Noah made sacrifices. Abram made sacrifices all the way through until you get to Jesus. And here's the point. What God is telling Abraham is, Abraham, I want you to look to the cross. I want you to see the sacrifice made by Jesus. The Old Testament saints, saved by faith, look to the cross. You and I who are saved by faith, look back to the cross. And here's what he was saying. When two people made a covenant, each of them would walk through the carcasses of those dead animals. Sometimes they would walk through in a figure eight. And as each person walked through that covenant, here's what they were saying. If I don't keep my end of the covenant, may I be as those slain animals. May my life be cut in two. And so he's making preparation. He's showing him the sacrifices. And look what happens. There's always opposition. Look at verse 11. Then they took, verse 11 says, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. When you see in your Old Testament especially, birds can speak of demonic opposition and activity. And here's the same thing happened at the cross. Here's what they're doing. When you get close to Jesus, when you walk in the faith, there's going to be opposition to that. You see, you need a shield because you need protection. You need protection because you have an enemy. You have an enemy because you've made a stand and made it known, just like Abraham did, there's a cause worth dying for and living for, and my cause is Christ. And there's going to be opposition. When you make a covenant with your wife, opposition. When you make a covenant with the church, opposition. When you come into faith in Christ, opposition. And now a strange thing happens. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a view into the future, and I'm going to show you exactly what's going to happen to Israel. And so, in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And look at what God showed him. God said to Abram, know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That happened. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. That happened. Look at the next verse. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. That's a good verse to accept as a promise, isn't it? May not work out, but it's a good one to accept. So Abram, it's going to work out good for you, not so good for Israel. Look at verse 16. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here for the iniquity. Underline this in your Bible, and if you're watching the screen, underline it on the screen. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Here's what God says. There's going to be problems for Israel. There's going to be difficulty for Israel. But I want you to understand, when I get ready to do something, I will do it on my own good time. And that's what he says in verse 16. Sometimes we call for God's judgment. God, you need to do something about this. Look at the atrocity. Look at the social injustice. Look at what is happening around our world. Look at the wars and the people who are dying. And look at those who are being raped and bodies being slaughtered and mutilated. God, you need to do something about this. Listen to me. We are not God. And God's not in the habit of allowing us to tell him what to do. And here's what he says. He says, when sin is full, then I'll act. When it's time for me to act, God never gets in a hurry to judge anyone. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to the faith. And then notice what he does. He comes back to the covenant. And this is so, so beautiful, so incredibly, incredibly beautiful. Look at what he says in verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham. Did you get that? There was only one who passed through the animal pieces. It was God. And did you notice how God passed through? Look at what the scripture says there. As a smoking oven and as a flaming torch. What does the smoking oven speak of? It speaks of the purification that God will use in the nation of Israel. God would use Egypt to purify Israel. God would use Assyria to purify Israel. In the book of Revelation, the tribulation time is not for the Gentiles. So if you think you're going to wait, escape, and go to the tribulation so that there you can be saved? You will not be if you are a Gentile, because the tribulation is not for the Gentile. The tribulation is for the Jew. The 7 years set aside in Daniel's vision for the Jew. And in the tribulation period, the ultimate purification of the Jew, when God will take 144,000 flaming evangelists like Billy Graham, and they will preach, and Jews will come to Jesus more than all the Gentiles who've come in the church age. But God says, I am a smoking, I'm like an oven when it comes to their purification. And then he said, I'm like a torch, like a flaming light. It speaks of the holiness of God and the veracity of God and the purity of God. Now get this, church. Get this. There's only one who passed through. What does that mean? It means Abram. This is an unconditional covenant. How long would the covenant have lasted had Abraham passed through it? One chapter. Verse 16, he disobeyed. He listens to his wife, gets himself in trouble, goes into Hagar, has an Ishmael. One chapter it would have lasted. And then you've got to come along to all the other kings and leaders. It would have never lasted. How long would you last apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Let me help you with that. You won't. The conditions that God puts on it is faith and faith alone. I'm saved by the grace of God. I am saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ finished on the cross. What does it mean to the Jew? I am told that every time the Orthodox Jew meets with his family and they have to separate, they will say this: next year in Jerusalem. I'm told they also say this after every persecution: remember, we are the chosen people of God. Would that he would choose somebody else. We are God's chosen people. God came. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Peter came preaching the kingdom. John came preaching the kingdom. And then as Jesus was preaching the kingdom, someone said to him, you do miracles by Beelzebub. And the kingdom preaching stopped. And the gospel that was for the Jew was taken away from them and given to the poor old Gentile, you and me, regardless of where you was born. From Ireland or Scotland or Africa or Acworth, Georgia, doesn't matter. If you ain't Jew, you Gentile. The gospel was taken from the Jew who rejected the Son of God and given to you and I. And every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, when people accept it by faith, they can be saved by faith alone, and the righteousness of Jesus is reckoned to them. What a great, awesome God we serve. Amen, church? And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's how we're going to wind it up. Let me look at myself, preacher. Well, hey, what's going on? Here's the deal. If you will come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. If you will drop all your baggage, good, bad, if you will come just as you are, you can be saved. My friend, listen. Eternity is too long for you to be wrong. Look right here at me. How many of you know today, if I were to ask you this question, are you to stand before God, and God would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, there's only one answer. Lord, I'm coming by faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring. I give up my baptismal certificate. I give up my church membership. I give up all of those things. And I come and I bow at the feet. I bow at the altar, I bow where the blood of Christ was shed, and I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and my Savior. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. Let me pray with you. Father, we love you, but we don't love you anything like you love us. We thank you for your salvation that's in Christ alone. And by faith, we receive that salvation. God, we know that the overwhelming majority of this group this morning that's meeting in this faith center have received Christ by faith. Some of them are walking through struggling times, doubting times, Not unbelief, because they're here today. They haven't turned and walked away. But they're struggling with some issues. That's a good thing. Because through their struggle, you're building their spiritual muscles. And you're teaching them things they could never learn apart from you. But there is someone here today who's lost. There is someone here today who's hanging on to something that's going to wind them up in hell. And I pray that you'd save that one today. Save that one by faith in Christ alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. If you're here today and you need to say yes to Jesus, respond by faith to Christ, why don't you come and tell me, I need to be saved. And if you're a church member but you're hanging on to that, or you say, listen, the man said to one of our guys recently, I don't need to be saved because I've never been lost. You need to be saved because your sin has separated you from God. We have other pastors here. We've got deacons here. If you need to come right now as we sing, you come.